I will be reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1903. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Did you ever worry about something that you had planned and you're worried about if it's going to turn out right, if it's going to go as you planned it? I have been involved in wedding ceremonies that did not go as they were planned. I've been involved in Christmas cantatas and Christmas programs we had all planned out and didn't go the way we planned it. Long trips, you know, driving a great distance and didn't go as we thought it would go. Once, I directed a high school play. It was a one-night event, and on the day of the play, one of the teenagers got in a car accident. And praise the Lord, she wasn't hurt very badly, but the doctor told her that she needed to rest for 24 hours and she couldn't be in the play, and we didn't have any backups for this play. And I found this out just a few hours before the play was supposed to go on. Now, we did manage somehow, but it did not go, definitely did not go as it was planned. And of course, there's many more things that don't go as we planned, many times serious situations and serious circumstances that we weren't planning on encountering in our lives. That's why the passage before us is so encouraging. It's encouraging because this passage says to us, if you're a believer, this passage says to you, you will, in the end, conquer. You'll conquer sin. You'll be victorious. You'll overcome. You'll win the race. You'll finish the course. You'll keep the faith. Our lives may not go as we've planned them. Our life as Christians does not always go as we think it should go. But God has secured our victory, and it will turn out as he planned it. Let me put this some other ways. Because Jesus has overcome spiritual opposition, we will overcome spiritual opposition. His victory is our victory. We can be of good cheer because he has everything under control. Here's how he put it. In John chapter 16 and verse number 33, Jesus said these words, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, take heart, don't quit, be strong in his grace, don't worry. Things will turn out the way God planned it for his glory and the good of his people. So my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, this message is that you are an overcomer in terms of your Christian life. And in these five verses, John gives us four essential parts of an overcoming life. What's it mean? What's it look like? What's an overcoming life all about? And the first one is this: a new birth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. A new birth, a new heart, a new nature. And by the way, verse 1 here is not saying that one believes in Jesus Christ, and the result of that belief is the new birth. This verse is structured the same way. If you look at chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God." Now, that's not saying that when you love, it results in the new birth. That's saying that the new birth results in your ability to love. John 5:1 is saying that continual faith in Jesus Christ comes from the new heart, comes from the new birth. The grammar there is that the believes is an ongoing thing, a present participle, while the has been born is what's called a perfect passive verb. In other words, it's saying whoever is believing, that one who's believing, has been born of God. Faith is a gift, and it flows out of new hearts in Christ. God is the author of our faith and the finisher as well. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this doesn't mean that God does the believing for us. He gives us the gift of faith, but he doesn't do the believing. We are the ones who do the believing. He gives us the gift that enables the believing. And it's important to notice here that it's not just an arbitrary faith. It doesn't say everyone who believes. It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. There's an object to the faith. It's not just any old faith you have. It's not, I believe in me, I believe in a higher power, I believe in belief, I have faith in my faith. It's a belief in Jesus Christ. And so this continuous belief in Jesus Christ is the evidence of one's new birth. And particularly here the emphasis is believing that Jesus is indeed God's Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the one given to save his people, the one given to bring in his glorious kingdom and bring his people into his glorious kingdom. Everyone who continues to believe, this faith continues because new life has happened. And you don't stop being born again. The new nature is a faith nature, a believing nature. We say, there's a Christian, and sometimes we say there's a believer. We call Christians believers. And what John is saying here is there's no such thing as an unbelieving believer. If you're a believer, you have a new heart, and that new heart is a heart of continuous faith. And it's clear in this passage that this new birth that brings faith is inextricably linked to being an overcomer. Look at verse number 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, we're going to focus more on that when we get down to verse 4 and 5. But for now, we should see that to be an overcomer, we need this new nature. What a wonderful thing has been wrought in my life, the hymn writer wrote, since Jesus came into my heart. Hearts changed. To be an overcomer, we must be new creatures in Christ. From this new nature, we become oriented toward God, not oriented away from Him. We have new desires. We have new life in Christ. We praise God. God, thank you for making me new. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. We have new want-tos. We want to do things we didn't want to do when we were not believers, when we were not saved. And we understand apart from this, we would not be able to know God or grow in grace or walk by faith or live in a gospel-centered way. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1 in verses 18 through 25. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter goes on to say, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Born again. A new birth. You say, what do you mean I'm an overcomer? Well, you have a new birth. You have a new heart. You've been born of God. That's the first ingredient here of overcoming. And the second one is, this new birth brings about, number two, a family love. There's a new birth, and John says here, and as a result of that, there's a family love. Look what he says. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Everyone who loves the Father will love other people who've been born again. The one who believes has been born again, and that one will now love both the Father, because he's the one who saved us, and the other children in the family. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love the Father, when we love God. From a strictly human standpoint, that's kind of a natural thing. It should be. We live in a very strange culture where sometimes that's not the case. But it should be natural for family members to love one another, shouldn't it? Seems like the normal thing. Husbands and wives should love each other and love the children, and the children should love the parents, and the children should love the children. How much more God's family? How much more, if we love the Father, we should love all of those who've been begotten by him, who've been born again. So this new birth, with its overcoming faith, makes us three things. It makes us believers, it makes us lovers of God, it makes us lovers of the children of God. This faith is vital. It has the object, Jesus Christ, and it produces change, love for God and his children. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him, which is kind of saying, you can't love the Father without loving the children. You can't love the Father and not love the children. Verse 2 kind of states the corollary of that. By this we know that we love the children because we love the Father, we love God. Verse 2 says you can't love the children unless you truly love the Father. The point is, when we get saved, number one, our faith connects us to God. We love him. He becomes our heavenly Father. We have all the blessings now of his fatherly love. How wonderful this family love is. How wonderful our heavenly Father is. Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The family love is wonderful. We go to our Heavenly Father and we say, oh, we praise you, we thank you, and here's our request, and he hears our prayers, and gives us good things, blesses us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him. How come? For he cares for you. Our faith connects us to God, number one. And number two, our faith connects us to all God's children. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, when we love the Father. We have a family love, a special bond. We come together as God's people, and we help each other overcome. We do things like pray for one another, encourage one another in the faith, accept one another in the faith, serve one another, admonish one another, carry one another's burdens, and more. John says here, hey, you're overcomers. And here's the first part of it. There's the new birth. You're born of God. Here's the second part of it. There's a family love. And then there's a third part, a loving obedience. Notice in verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. But it doesn't stop there. When we love God and obey his commandments. And then in verse 3, it kind of expands on that. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So verse 2 says, not only we love God, but overcomers keep his commandments as well. Genuine faith comes from this new birth that produces love for God and living for God. We just don't go around saying, oh, we love God, but we ignore him. We don't listen to him. We don't care what he says. We don't look for guidance. We just kind of love him. No. John is kind of putting this all things together. It's a package deal. Loving God, loving his children, believing Jesus is the Christ, obeying God's commandments. And his point here is that if you don't love God with a heart that desires to keep his commandments, your quotes, love for God has nothing to do with coming under his submission, keeping his commandments. John's point here is, well, then you don't really love the children of God, and you don't really love God. John is saying pretty much throughout this letter that love for God shows up in the Christian community. It shows up as love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And it shows up in our obedience to God. He makes the direct connection in verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is a key truth of Scripture. Love for God is expressed in our obedience to him. Now, please understand, this is not the only way love is expressed. We need to be careful about not saying that the only way you love God, you don't have to praise him, thank him, pray to him. You just have to obey. But it's an essential way. The idea here is no one can say they love God and that love to be real if they're ignoring his authority over them. Because we must love God as the God that he is. And the God we love is the sovereign Lord of creation, the transcendent, eternal, glorious, great, almighty God. Holy, perfect, the King of the ages, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:17. And that love will include coming under his authority, submitting, being obedient. And look at the marvelous thing John puts in here. And his commandments are not burdensome. The King James says grievous. The commandments aren't some heavy, difficult burden to bear. Now, John is not speaking here to the fact that God's commandments, if you will, the law, condemns us as sinners. The condemnation the law brings is heavy, burdensome, indeed. But something changes when one is born again. And so when John says his commandments are not burdensome, he means to us. Those who've been delivered from the penalty. Those who've been delivered from the condemnation. And so now God's moral prescriptions, if you will, are God's guidance and God's direction for our lives. We understand our obedience is quite imperfect. We're new in Christ, but we must walk humbly before God because we realize we continually falter. But we've changed, and we no longer see obedience as legalistic or ritualistic or simply the externals. The idea here is as we come to know God and you feel secure in his love and you know the condemnation has been removed, you desire to glorify God by a humble submission to his guiding precepts. We come to love the law as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. Listen, Psalm 119, 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Psalm 119, 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. See, John is saying here when he says, this is the love of God, we keep his commandments, his commandments are not burdensome. John is saying something like, why wouldn't we obey, seeing his commandments aren't given to us as believers to cause us grief, but given to us for guidance and to be a blessing. That's what happens when the gospel frees us from the bondage of sin. One of the things that came out of the Reformation in the 16th and 17th century was something called the three uses for the law. Some of the reformers looked at the law in the Bible, God's God's commands, and they said there's three things God gave this for. One, it reflects the perfect righteousness of God. You see the law, God's commandments, and it reflects his righteousness, and it drives sinners to Christ because it shows our shortcomings. That's the law. You look at the law and say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. It brings us to Christ. Number two, they said the law, as the law is incorporated into civil governments, it restrains evil. It allows for a limited measure of justice on earth. It kind of keeps civilization civil. And then the third thing they saw the law as doing, as revealing what's pleasing to God for those who are born again. It enlightened and guided those whose hearts had been changed. So for Christians, for overcomers, God's laws are not intended to be a heavy burden, but are intended to point us in the right direction that we might glorify God by his grace. And that's what we're praying. God, show us how we can glorify and magnify your name. John says, here's the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, John's not giving us a full doctrine of all that it means to love God. But this is surely one indispensable part of it. Those who love God want to keep his commandments. I find what I'm about to say very helpful for me to understand. You can keep God's commandments without actually loving God in an external and superficial way. You can kind of do some things. You don't murder. You can keep God's commandments in an external, superficial way without actually loving God. But you can't love God without desiring to keep his commandments. You can't really and truly say, I love God, but I don't really care about following his laws. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 2 John, the epistle right after 1 John, in verse number 6, John says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. As one commentator put it, love divorced from obedience to the commandments of God is not love. John says, hey, this is all about overcoming. A new birth, that's part of overcoming. You've been given a new birth. A family love, that's part of overcoming. A loving obedience, that's part of being overcomers. And the fourth ingredient or part, essential part of overcoming, is in verses 4 and 5, a dynamic faith. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're back to the saving faith that flows from the new birth. And the first thing John says here is that every believer, every born-again person overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. It's a present tense verb, which means a continual overcoming. Overcomes the world. World here is the system of hostility to God and his people. The system that in real ways opposes the believer. The things in this world that said, no, you're not going to grow in grace. The things in this world say, no, I'm going to stop you in your tracks so that you don't finish the course, keep the faith. The hostile spiritual environment that the scriptures say God's people live in. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We live in a hostile spiritual environment. The biblical truth, by the way, is God's people always have. This was written like 2,000 years ago. It's always been there, the opposition to God's people. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Victory? If you looked up that word, if you had like an interlinear and it had the English word and the Greek word there is Nike. Nike. And it's not just in this verse once, but three times. Once as the noun Nike, twice as the verb Nikeo. Now, you can't see it in the English that there's three words from the same root. Unless we translate it something like this. Everyone born of God is continually overcoming, Nikeo, the world. And this is the overcoming, Nike, the victory that has overcome, Nikeo, the world. This is the victory. You're overcomers. You have victory. Now, the Greeks had a goddess. And her name was Nike, the goddess of victory. And according to Greek mythology, Nike aided Zeus in his battle against the Titans. And so some years ago, the athletic shoe company called themselves Nike, named after the Greek goddess of victory. But what John is speaking of here is better than winning a race or jumping really high because you have good sneakers. The idea here is that there's already been a conquering. There's already been a victory. And that conquering was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And we've attached ourselves to it by faith. We've embraced it by the grace of God and the gift of God of faith. We've embraced Christ's victory. He's the real conqueror. We are the recipients. We join in with the victory. His victory becomes ours. This is the victory. We don't need mythological goddesses to help us. Jesus has secured a certain absolute victory. Listen, we don't fight for victory as believers. We fight from victory as believers. Our faith is real, active, dynamic, empowered by God Himself. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory. Our faith. Let me just kind of put a bunch of truths together here that are from this passage or implied in this passage. Number one, faith comes to us as a gift of grace. Number two, our born again nature is a nature of dependent faith. This new nature we have is a nature that needs to trust God and believe God and His word and His gospel and His truth and His promises. This faith, which comes to us as a gift of grace, is the way we overcome. This overcoming will be over time. We'll have lapses. We'll never be close to perfect, but we will keep the faith and overcome everything that stops us or tries to stop us from keeping the faith because Christ has brought us the victory. And then verse 5, John clearly identifies the object of our faith. Once again, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In verse 1, he says, Jesus is the Christ. In verse number 5, he says, Jesus is the Son of God. Those things are inextricably linked together. And once again, in this epistle, John is saying, this is really important that you get Christ right. He's the Christ. The anointed one who saves by his redemptive work, by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. He's the eternal Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says in verse 5, I like the way the NIV puts it, who is this that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There's an exclusivity in this verse. It's only those who have this faith. They're the ones who have the victory of overcoming the world because they've attached themselves to Christ, who is the one who brought the victory. So in the midst of my life of plans that fail and problems that come up and things that don't go the way I want, in the midst of that, I understand from these verses that, no, God has taken me, given me a new birth, a family love, put in my heart the desire to obey, given me this faith, which is means he uses to give me victory over spiritual enemies and get me to the end. You're a believer, you're an overcomer. These things have happened and are going on. The new birth, the family love, the loving obedience, and the dynamic faith. If you're a believer, the truth of the matter is, you may rest securely in this amazing God who secured your ultimate victory. No wonder Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Sometimes when I pray, I say, "God, why aren't I as joyful as I ought to be?" When I have your word here that's given me all of this reality, all of the things you've done for me, all of the things you're doing for me, the victory that you secured. Be of good cheer. Be filled with joy. Cast your cares, your anxieties upon your loving heavenly Father. Because you've been born of God and brought into the family and have this desire in your heart for obedience and glorifying him. And this dynamic faith is that which overcomes. If you're a Christian, this isn't positive thinking. This is the truth. Nothing can stop you from running the race, finishing the course, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. And the reason is because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And if you're an unbeliever, please, if you're here and you're not a Christian, please know that apart from Jesus, you will not and you cannot overcome the world. Because in fact, if you're an unbeliever, you remain at odds with God. And I beg of you, if you are an unbeliever, to hear this, because God called you to turn from your sin and trust Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, the Christ, who died for sinners on the cross, rose again from the dead victoriously the third day, and who called you to come to him. Be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. If you're an unbeliever, stop trusting in anything else, including yourself. And come to Christ, because Christ alone can save your soul from eternal hell and instead bring you into the joy of knowing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wondrous words. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, which John already told us, comes as a gift from a heart that's new. Help us to see that the security the Scriptures promise is airtight, invincible, unstoppable. And help us also to see only because of Christ. Please help us to realize day by day by day we must trust you. Day by day by day we don't bring anything of merit to the table before you. And yet, Lord, we're your children, your saints, the saved, that you continue to do this work of grace in. Heavenly Father, grow us, I pray. And Lord, help us realize we don't fight the fight in order to achieve victory, but we fight the fight from the position of the victory already won in Christ. Father, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.